Yeah, people, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and we're going to take a look at verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And this is what we've been looking at here. We've been looking at the whole gist of verses 28 and 29. And now we're getting ready to get into verses 30 and 31, where Paul talks about the idea we've been predestinated, because he just said we've been he foreknew us. Also, he predestinated us, and he called us, he justified us, he glorified us. And then we're asked something. Paul says that we should ask ourselves something. He says, what shall we then say to these things? And you're to look at these five provisions that God made for you in view of everything else that we've learned up until this point. When Paul tells us about the sufferings of his present time, and Paul tells us about the going to be telling us about the sufferings of Christ later on. But he tells us about how the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. He tells us we have a hope doctrine that we're supposed to use by what we've been given in God's word to us when we have infirmities of the flesh, when we go through the things of the flesh. And what we do is we take his word and we allow it to work from the inside out. We do as, like I was talking to a dear friend not too long ago, we take it and it's like your inner man is like a babe or a baby, where you have to nourish it. You have to keep nourishing it and feeding it, or else it could die. It could produce functional death. It can produce functional death or functional damnation. Where your outer man, your old man, will continue to be strengthened in this world. So we have to understand that, but we have to walk by God's word, by his purpose, by his will. We have to allow ourselves to understand these five provisions that he made for us. And then when we get to verse 31 here, when it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what you ought to know. You ought to know he's for you because the things that we see here in the pages of the book, in the Bible here. Some people can think that God's not for them if they keep going to him in prayer and they feel their prayers aren't getting answered. Well, that's because they're not praying according to God's will. They're praying according to their will. They're not praying according to God's purpose, but they're praying according to their own purpose. So what's happening there is that they're finding themselves victimized by what this world teaches. And this world teaches that, you know, you give up enough money and go to church enough and, you know, give up of things that you love to do, give up of those things, some of them, I'll put it like that, then God's going to bless you or do things in your life. And that's not what God's word says at all. Paul's telling you here that you're going to go through these. Look at what he says in verse 32 there. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And if he didn't spare his own son, he's not sparing the Apostle Paul or the other apostles or the other saints that died in Christ. He didn't spare them. Why do you think he's going to step in between you and your problems? Or between you and you filing for bankruptcy or whatever the situation is that we deem as being our infirmities or our tribulation.
He's,
God's given us everything that we need in His Word to deal with any form of depression, any form of any situation that we can go through in life. We, as a mature saint, you have to be mature to be able to understand how to put that doctrine on. But this is the proving out. This is what we're doing here. We're learning. This is the first things first in how you learn to be led by the Spirit. You notice in verse 14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Then he says in verse 17, well, verse 16, he says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That means His word bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." See, you being a son in Christ, an adult son and daughter in Christ, is you coming to understand what God has done for you and those provisions that he made for you, because he is for you. And again, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And why should we think that he's going to spare us when we go through things? And what we need to do is, anytime we're going through whatever situation we're going through, you can go to these five provisions and just think about it, that he foreknew you in spite of what you're going through. He predestinated you in spite of what you're going through. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you in spite of all the things that we see that we think that it can't get any worse. But again, look at what it says down here in verse 36. Verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now, it's telling you here that there's nothing you can go through. There's nothing you're going to go through that God hasn't made provision for you, where you can be in all those things more than a conqueror. You can be more than a conqueror through anything or any, as it says here, tribulation or any distress. That's when you feel your stress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Then Paul says in verse 38, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That covers everything. And you can be more than a conqueror in your sufferings once you understand this doctrine. Because again, you're going to go through the sufferings whether you understand them, understand God's will and his purpose or not. You have to understand that's why verse 31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You should know, based upon those five things, that God is for you in your sufferings, in your tribulations, in your infirmities. That's what we are wanting to get understood here at the outset here about those five provisions there. And what I want to look at today is, last week we looked at the idea of being conformed to the image of his son and that how we are conformed to the image of his son. We looked at Ephesians. Oh, you don't have to turn there. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4. And we looked at many verses, but starting off there, we show the likeness there, the likeness that there is. Whereas Paul will come along and say how we are like him, he would say, matter of fact, let's just turn there. Excuse me. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at the last verse. verse 32. Then we're going to read chapter 5. We're just going to read these three verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offer and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now you see there's two likenesses given, or images given there. One is, we see that because God forgave, we ought to forgive too. We ought to be like him in that sense. We ought to want to be a follower of God. As Ephesians 5, 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So he's telling you, walk the same way Christ is walking. And this is what we looked at. That's what it means when it means conform to the image of his son. This is mature doctrine, though. Then we looked over in Philippians, and when Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But he was talking about, look not upon every man his own thing, but every man also the things of others. In other words, esteem others better than yourselves. That's the way Christ did. Christ also humbled himself and made himself obedient unto death and esteemed us more than himself. He gave up of himself for us. And we ought to have that mind in us too when we walk like this with other saints. And also, we looked at Romans 13. We looked at Romans 13, verse 14, when Paul says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He's telling you to, if you put on something, you adorn it. You wear it, and you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are walking as if that the doctrine of Christ is working, dwelling richly within you. That's that conforming to the image of his son. That's what you're to be doing at all times, not just allowing it to happen 30 minutes out of the day. But if you do, you ought to want to strengthen that inner man. Maybe the next day you might do that an hour, walk in your inner man, your new man, an hour a day. And then it grows and grows and grows until pretty soon that old man, the outer flesh just dies. The outer man just dies. Now, also in Titus, we look at when it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So, and this week what we're going to do, we're going to look at the last part of the verse of Romans 8:29 when he says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to look at that issue there, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So if you will, can you turn your Bible back to Romans 8:28, and we're going to look at that one verse there and hone in on some things there and see what he's talking about here when he says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when we looked at that last week, touched on the issue about that being the firstborn among many brethren cannot be talking about justification. And that's not what he's dealing with here. Justification was already settled in chapters 321 of Romans through chapter 5, already settled issue. He doesn't have to tell you what his death on the cross accomplished again here. Now, and you know this because he said, for whom he did foreknow, that's the ones that are called according to his purpose. He said, And now he's amplifying what else they have or what else God did for them. He also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, now you put that into perspective. You say, okay, he foreknew us, the ones that want to, excuse me, he calls according to his purpose. He also predestinated us. And the whole reason why is to be conformed to the image of his son. Wow. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the brethren that he's talking about is the ones who are the called according to his purpose. And that doesn't just fit every saint in Christ. It should fit every saint in Christ. They ought to want to be the called according to his purpose. You look at the Corinthians. Were the Corinthians the called according to his purpose? No. We looked at verses, as a matter of fact, hold your place there and come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hold your place there. Let's come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And as you see here, one is of God and one is of this world and Satan. And he says in verse 16, in what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now you see here, the Lord is saying that he's going to receive the ones that are coming from among them. For the ones that are, see, you can't have one foot out in the world and of the table of devils, but then want to also have one foot at, you know, in your inner man here. That's the whole idea of these Corinthians. Their heart was not enlarged, and they didn't want a clean house with all their old loves, all the things that they valued and esteemed. What the old man valued and esteemed, they didn't want to get rid of that. They didn't want to look upon the things that God loves, the thing that God esteems, the thing that he values, the things that he places high regard on, and the things that he hates. They didn't want to enlarge their heart to those things. So were the Corinthians the ones that are the called according to his purpose? No, not all of them. And see, if all that you get out of these verses is that Paul is only dealing with justification and that God's only predestinated and his only foreknown purpose for the members of the body of Christ is that that you just be justified, then you got a lot to learn about God's will and a purpose as a father. And if he's conforming you to the image of his son, and he is, we see that God has more design for his sons and his daughters to do on this earth, just like he did with his own son, with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had more planned for him than just to die for us and have victory over death and through the cross. He had more planned for the Lord and Savior other than only to die for our sins. God has a foreknown and predestinated plan for us so that we can have a father-to-son relationship with him. So that's what's being said here in these verses here, verses 28 through 31. That's what's being said here. You got to remember, justification was already dealt with in chapters 3 through 5. And we got to understand that he values and esteems us as sons and daughters, and he wants us to feel the same way about that, about us, about his foreknown plan for us, his predestinated plan for us. Because this is where you know, when we get to heavenly places, we're going to be placed. That's why it's called places. We're going to be placed in a vocation. We're going to have a job to do. We're going to be parts of the principalities, either the principalities, the powers, the might, the thrones, and dominions. And what you do on this earth, your labor on this earth determines where your seat is going to be, where your job is going to be, where your vocation is going to be in heavenly places, is determined by the work you put in on this earth as a son and daughter in Christ. This is where the proving ground is. Some think that they go to heavenly places and then they start off as a janitor and they work their way up to the governor. That's not the way it's done. It's not the way it's done at all. We're told that it talks about striving for mastery, and he that is crowned, because you how you ran the race. I know I'm just paraphrasing this here, but you're running the race and you want to get that reward, that prize. And you're laboring to get that. But you're doing it out of love, but you're going to get rewarded, and it's based upon your service. And again, it should not be done out of you just wanting something back from God. It ought to be done out of agape love, out of you giving up of yourself the way the Lord did, the way the Father gave up of his only Son. And let's look at that there, the idea when it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's see what that means, because I'm going to show that this is having to do with sonship, with you being a brother of the Lord. God looking upon you as a brother of the Lord. He's conforming you to the image of his Son. If he's conforming you to the image of his Son, and he's calling us sons, and he says the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is associating himself with us as brethren. And let's look at that. Come back to verse 14. Romans 8:14.
I'm having trouble connecting to the internet.
Romans 8:14. Now let's look at it. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now you see this here, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And that's telling you that the only way this is going to take place, if you be a son of God, is you have to be led by the Spirit of God, his word. If you're led by his word, you're a son of God. He can remember what he said there. He said, "Come, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." But when Paul says, "For any as many as are led by the Spirit," what happens to the justified people that are not led by the Spirit of God? They're going to be as the Corinthians were. God can't deal with them as a father to son. Paul couldn't even deal with them as a father to son. Paul told them over there in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, For hitherto I were not, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And Paul's saying he's feeding them with milk. He's doing it as a father, but they can't even bear the milk. You know, they're only able to take in the basic doctrine. Excuse me. That's why it's such a large epistle. And he wrote two epistles onto them. Two very long epistles onto them. And then look what it says here. In verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, joint heirs with Christ, doesn't that mean we're the same? We're brethren? Remember, we're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. Brethren, him being the firstborn among many brethren. And the brethren here are the one that heirs of God, the joint heirs with Christ. And that's not just talking about justification. It says your heirs, your children, and your heirs according to justification. But remember, the ones that are led by the Spirit of God, not all justified members are going to allow themselves to be led by the Spirit of God. Just like when it talks about here, only way you're going to be a joint heir with Christ is if you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're going to understand his word. You're going to understand the love of God and how you ought to suffer. You're going to suffer. That's why it says, if so be that we suffer with him. Why? That we may be also glorified together. Being sons of God requires you to be led by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to say it again. Being a son of God, it requires you to be led by the Spirit of God. It's a requirement. And the Corinthians, at the time Paul was writing on to the Corinthians, were the Corinthians sons of God? They were heirs. They were children. But sons of God, as Paul is saying here, about that adoption, the adoption of sons, not just children, but because of justification. There's a stark contrast between the two. And I just want to look back, hold your place there. Let's look at it over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, let's look at verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And you hear what he's saying here? He's saying, children of God by faith. And that's not what's being talked about over there in Romans chapter 8. And you can turn back there, turn back to Romans chapter 8. And when you're looking at this, it says that joint heirs with Christ, that's us being brethren. Being his brothers in Christ. Him being the firstborn. Now come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Okay, got to get there myself. All right. Which things we also speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, one thing we ought to understand, we ought to want more out of our functional life than what we do. Because we understand our Father does. Our Father values and esteems our success as a real father-to-son relationship. That you see here in these verses here, it's telling you that the Holy Ghost is teaching us. Man's wisdom teaches you the things we've seen over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about the, that says, what concord hath, or what agreement hath unrighteousness with righteousness, and so on and so on. But man's wisdom and the natural man is going to think that anything you talk about that's spiritual is foolishness. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And us having that mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ, is us thinking like he does, being one with him, being as a brother, the same mind that he has. And the mind that he has is a spiritual mind. And comparing spiritual things with spiritual is what we ought to do. That's being led by the Spirit, by God's Word, and anything we do in our walk, in our life, we compare, does that line up with what God's Word says? Does this line up with that? Someone's telling me that that God is doing something today. Does that line up with God's Word says? That's how you compare spiritual with spiritual. Not compare our experience with what this world teach. We have to understand that any and everything we go through, what we do today in this time that we live, are things, it's not a test. It's not something that God is working a plan all around us. That's not what it is. It is the natural man. We want you to think that, because he lives by what he sees. He lives by what he can put his hands on. He looks upon gain to be godliness. You know, you've heard the old saying, if it's not dollars, it doesn't make sense. Because that's what drives the man, the natural man. But we walk with our inner man. Our inner man is the one that gets strengthened. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And it's renewed with doctrine that the Holy Ghost teaches. Now come over to 2 Corinthians. Let's come over to 2 Corinthians here. Matter of fact, we don't have to go there. We looked at that already there. Let's come over to Galatians. Let's come over to Galatians chapter 4. And let's see this again, the whole issue here about that firstborn among many brethren. And what I'm after is the brethren concept there. And I want us to wrap our head around the whole issue of we are, God's looking upon us as brethren with the Lord. Again, we're conformed to the image of his Son. We're conformed to the image of the Lord. And we're told that we ought to have the same mind, enlarge our hearts, have the same heart. We put him on. And let's look at Galatians chapter 4 here. Now I say that Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now you see, Paul's explaining to you about how an earthly father would do an earthly son when he talked about the tutor and the governor. And there's a time appointed where the father says, hey, I want my son to go into business with me. I want him to take over the family business. I want him to have my mind on the matter. I want him to know the ins and outs of my business. I want him to know all that I know and grow in the business. Whereas when the customers come in, they could, as they're dealing with me, they're dealing with the son. It would be as though I'm there. That my son will also have my heart on the matter. He would deal with this with the customers in the same love that I deal with the customers. He would handle them in the same way. And this is what, as you see here, it says, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And you see that redemption there, and that was Christ, and I'm going to explain that there. When Christ came, he came under the law. He came there, but he came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And you understand, we are partakers of Israel's spiritual things. We don't have the same vocation, meaning we don't have the same hope, their same positions, their same vocation. They have an earthly hope. We have a heavenly hope. They have 12 apostles. We have one apostle. I mean, there's differences there. But when Christ came, he came to redeem them that were under the law. He also came to establish that kingdom. He also came to redeem, to sit on that throne. These are things that he came to do, but it didn't come to pass yet. But we are sons. We have received that adoption of sons through Israel's fall instead of through their rise. And Paul says in verse 6, he says, and because ye are sons, and watch out, watch what's being said here. And he says, and because ye are sons, and you are, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, where? Into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And you notice what he's saying is he's calling out unto all justified people that God has more for you than just being justified. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's this is the word that we have. You're being provoked as a justified saint to want more for your functional life than just only picking up the Bible to put it in the back of your car or whatever. To actually want to get to know the Father in a father-to-son relationship and to want more. And that's why he says in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant. Because, see, a servant would be as though you're a child, you're a babe. You don't know much. You're not ready to enter into with your father's business. But he's telling you, you ought not want to act like a servant, but a son. And he says, okay, if you're a son, and you know it, an heir, also an heir. So remember that you're one of the brethren. That's what's being said here. You are a brother. You are brethren along with Christ. And Christ is the Son. That's what he says in verse 4. God sent forth his Son. And then he says, verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If he cried, Abba, Father, and he did in the garden, he cried, Abba, Father, we're told also we ought to cry, Abba, Father. You see the likeness there, that likeness is being brethren with the Lord? Now come back to Romans 8, and we're going to close here, because I want to introduce next week's, we're going to do next week here. And I just want to make sure we had verse 29 down a little bit, because I got a couple emails on a couple issues in verse 29. We were going to move on to verses 30 and 31, but I wanted to make sure I went over verse 29 again about that brethren issue, because that there was quite a few questions about the brethren issue. We'll look at Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 30. Actually, let's just read verses 28 through 31. Romans 8, 28, 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, now, anytime you see something start off, a verse starts off like this, moreover, there's more to go over, is what he's saying. He's amplifying on what was just said in verse 29, because verse 29 amplified on what verse 28 said, because that started off with a four. So verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And this is what I want you to take a look at here. These five provisions that God made for us: foreknown us, predestinated us, called us, justified us, and glorified us. And this is what we're going to be looking at next week, because there ought to be something that we ought to say. We ought to have a saying when it comes to the things that happen in our life, the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the peril, anything you're going to deal with in life. It ought to be something. When you go through these things, you ought to say something when you go through these things. You ought to operate upon a hope doctrine, with understanding, and it should bring joy to your heart that you have this in Christ. He did all these things for you. And another thing, come from Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to close here. Come to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to look at all those spiritual blessings you have in Christ also. But when you go through things, or when you want to know if God is for you or not, and Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 3. Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, again, when you're going through these things, when you're going through something, read chapter 1 here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That's what he's done. He's chosen us. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's another thing. The praise and glory of his grace wherein he hath made us, he made us accepted in the beloved. What else did he do? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Also, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so on. And read down, read these verses here. And this is what we are to, when it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What we're going to look at is all those verses that are for us. I mean, that shows that God is for us. And these are very good verses to jot down and take study notes of, because this is how you allow God's word to dwell richly within you. Because when you are going through things, when you're dealing with situations, you can take these verses and say, when you're going through something, you can look at verse 11 here. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of him of his own will. That we should be to pray the praise of his glory. The first, just two verses. Two verses to show that God is for us. And there's many more. And we're going to look at those things next week. Well, I'm going to close here. And I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. We'll open things up for the Q&A session. *61 into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And I'm doing things a little bit offbeat here. Today I started the study a little earlier because I have a graduation to go to, my youngest daughter's graduation. So I'm changing things around a little bit. So I wouldn't miss that. So that's the only reason why I did the study a little earlier than normal. But if you want to access the whole study, you can always go, you can call in at 641-715-3609. And that's the playback number. Again, *61 gets you into the queue. And next week, again, we're going to be going over verses 30 and 31. And if you can, take a read at that. And you can even read all the way down and see how God is for you in all your situation that you go through. And also Ephesians chapter 1, we can take a look at. But with that, I'm going to close. And I want to thank everyone for listening to another.